Good morning. How are y'all doing? It's wonderful to see you this morning. We're going to open up with a word of prayer before we begin. Can we bow our heads and ask God to be with us together today? Let's do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you so much. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be here, to worship together today, and to glorify you on the cusp of a new year that presents all kinds of excitement and possibility. I pray that you would be honored in what we do here this morning, that you would be praised and glorified and elevated in all of our lives, and that nothing we would do would be a hindrance to that. We love you. I pray that you speak through the time that we're about to spend here in your word, and that you would minister to each of our hearts and drive us forward in your name. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen. It is absolutely lovely to be here with you again this morning. I had the chance to join you for worship just roughly a month and a half ago, and that was a wonderful time. We were actually calculating the date down here before service began, and I'm so glad to get the chance to be back. And of course, even though Tracy mentioned it, I'm going to mention it too. Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year, exactly. We have arrived at another year, and the strangeness of it is every single year feels like it goes faster. I don't like that. I have a 15-year-old, and I realize that for some of you, your kids are grown out the door and so on, but my son's 15. He's going to be 16 this year. Ugh! That's not okay! This isn't even a part of the sermon, but you know, there's that real fear of like, have I taught this boy enough to where he can be a functional adult? You know, to love Jesus and be a good man, and he's a great kid, don't get me wrong. But it's like that, oh, I'm running out of time. I got, what am I doing here? Anyways, that's not the point. A new year, here we are. We've arrived at the possibility of the new. I think that's one of the things we love about New Year. On the one hand, you're exactly right. It's just time continuing, right? It's another day, another opportunity. But we also mark out time specifically to give us markers. You know, we want to be able to say, that's done, this is beginning. We have a new year starting in front of us. Now, for some of us, that will come around as being resolutions. Some of my students at either Moody or Heartland, you know, they might be anticipating graduation this year. There's always something exciting that we might be leaning into for the coming of a year. And that anticipation is a really good thing. It's a wonderful tool because we begin to think critically about what we might do, what we might do better, what we might stop doing, and what we might do differently, right? Those are really good things for us to assess. Probably should be doing it more than once a year, but at least at the beginning of a year, we have a chance to start asking some of those questions. Now, what I want to do today, and with the time that we've been given, and we're going to kind of do a two-for-one between here in the sermon and in Sunday school, so please do come to Sunday school. I'd love to have you there, is we're going to be working through a topic that I'm just calling walking the way, which is not terribly clever, because if you all remember, before they were called Christians at Antioch, Jesus' way was simply referred to as the way. I want to talk about what it means to grow as disciples of Jesus. I can't think of something that's better for us to discuss on a morning where we're looking at the potential for a coming year. It seems to be pretty appropriate to me. Now, when you ask a question like, how do I grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ? This almost got me last time. I'm probably going to fall today. Just work with me here. But as we ask questions about what does it mean to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, almost invariably we will come down to a specific kind of question. It's what I want to focus on today. It's a good question. The question goes like this. God, what do you want from me? Right? What do you want from me? Now, that question can show up in a lot of different ways, a lot of different of angles, where we might say, what's God's will in this situation? Or what does he want us to do as a church family? This is a question that can be asked individually as well as a church together. I think God wants us to move together as a church body, doesn't he? Impact our community as one loud proclaiming voice moving forward at the same time? I think he does. But the question, what does God want from me, is at the heart of what we're going to be talking about today. If you spent any time in the church at all, this question has come up because it matters what we do. Excuse me. Now, here's a provision There's a lot of setup in this sermon, okay? I promise. We're going to get into the text here in just a second. And I lost you, brother, but communion meditation, I loved it because in... Sound booth, Mike, thank you so much. I appreciate it. We're going to be in John. And everything you mentioned in your communion meditation impacts what we're talking about today. But one important thing to keep in mind as we ask the question, God, what do you want me to do or what do you want from me? Is remembering that we as Western Americans are, I think, you call me on this if you think I'm wrong, we're remarkably output-driven people, right? We tend to gauge, I think, value based upon what we've accomplished in a given day. I remember watching, it was really just this week, I can't remember the exact name of the guy, it was a video that popped up on Facebook about a particular entrepreneur who had grown a business from the ground up, and they talked about how they had worked like 15, 16-hour days, slept for three, were in the gym the other two, and our natural tendency is to either look at that person like you're nuts, or you might say, wow, that's one heck of a work ethic, and you have obviously built a lot to show for it. And suddenly we're placing value on top of that person. I don't know that person. I haven't gotten to know them. I just know what they've done. Sometimes we conflate the idea of value and output. Now, while that might sound like a standalone thought, I promise it's going to be important for where this sermon goes. Because value and our output are related, but they're not necessarily the same thing. Just because we do something well does not necessarily mean that we have a kind of intrinsic value for having done it well. You follow me so far? Is it possible to do something well and have a poor character? Let me put it that way. It is. So maybe there's a little bit of a difference there, and that will become important as we go further on in this message. So holding all of that together like one giant ball of duct tape, we're going to be jumping into this question of, God, what do you want from me? What do you want from us as your church? And sometimes when we ask that question, it can feel like it's difficult to get a good answer, doesn't it? Because when we ask God, when we pray to God and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Sometimes doesn't it just seem like he doesn't have much to tell us on that moment? Well, that's really true also. Because sometimes God leaves space where we are taking forward steps in faith, correct? He does. Now, this is also not a sermon about the times of God's silence and the times of God speaking abundantly. Are you confused yet? I'm trying not to be confusing. However, what I want to submit to you today, in the idea that it's a great question to ask God, what do you want me to do? And that we want to explore, God, how can I grow as a disciple and be better today than I was yesterday? I want to submit to you an idea that the will of God for you and for me is very knowable right here, right now. And we don't have to wait to know what it is that he wants us to do. So we're going to be opening up our text. We're going to go to John chapter 15. So we're moving forward just a little bit from our communion meditation from John 13 to John 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 today, but I'm primarily going to be focusing on verses 1 through 5. I like to read larger sections so that we get a feel for it, and then we'll usually focus in on some smaller sections to draw out that which I think God is leading us into this morning. So John chapter 15, wrangling with this question of, God, what do you want me to do? Wrangling with this question of, how do I grow as a disciple? Well, I'm looking forward into the possibility of what a new year has in store for me. Let's read together. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, just like, was it Brother Mark? Is that right? Communion meditation? Mike? I'll get there. Want Brother Mike reading out of the ESV, so am I. Let's follow along together. The Word of God, everybody. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. This is a gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are burned, or gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Word of God. Now, it is a very preachery thing to say, but I'm going to say it anyways, that this is one of, if not my favorite, passage of Scripture, and has become so over the past 4 or 5 years as I've continued to work with it and dig into it a little bit. This section of Scripture is unbelievable, and it's impossible for anybody who's ever prepared a lesson or ever prepared a sermon, it's impossible to say everything that could be said about it. But let's give it the best that we can this morning and dig into that question, God, what do you want me to do? What's amazing about this particular time when this text crops up is the time of which it was spoken. All Scripture is critically important. Agreed? It is the Word of God. But there is something significant, I think, about the time of which these words of Jesus were spoken, because we are in the final week of Jesus' life, the final moments before he is about to go to the cross. Right? There's always something unique about those times and those moments where you know you have limited time, I think. Have you ever sent somebody away on a trip or known that you weren't going to see them for a while? And I think about my wife, if she's getting ready to go away on a 4-day trip, I don't tell her I'll do the dishes, although I might tell her that before I go. I will say, I love you, right? Come back safely. I will give her the thing that I think is most important to her because it's critical that I want her to hear that. Now you think about the events that have taken place up until John 15 gets here. John chapter 13, as was referenced in our communion meditation, Judas Iscariot is divinely released to go and begin the process of Jesus' crucifixion getting ready to take place by the hands of the Romans, right? You move forward, and of course also, in the midst of this, Jesus showing the greatest example of servanthood where the Lord himself washes the feet of his disciples. This moment of, if I will do it, so will you. You're not greater than your Lord, are you? Of course not. You will wash others' feet as well. And then we get to John 14. And I think all throughout this, if you go and you read these chapters, you just kind of hear the disciples going, what? Okay, what? Really? Why can't we go where you're going? They ask questions like that over and over again. But in John 14, Jesus says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm getting ready to send the helper to you because I am going to be taken out of your presence soon. Really big, important stuff that Jesus doesn't want the disciples to miss. Now, there's so much more to be said about those chapters. It gets us to John 15, where Jesus points this at them, and he gives them the following verses. We turn back to the first couple here. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, here is our tendency. You remember when I talked about how we are product-driven people? Do you remember how I talked about the difference between value and product? Okay, good, great. Now, how many of you, and I would be one to raise my hand in this case, you don't even have to raise your hand, by the way, but how many of you thought that this message is about fruit? It's okay, because our brains go straight to God wants us to bear fruit. And then we start saying, what are the actions I need to do to bear fruit? But I'm going to put the brake on just for a second. I want you to sit in the analogy that Jesus gives us. I am the true vine. My Father is the, what? Vine dresser or gardener. Who are we? The branches. I am the vine. My Father is the gardener, the vine dresser, and you are the branches by which fruit is born. Think about that analogy for a second. The vine, the branches, the gardener. If I were to take all of us outside right now and we were to look at a tree or a bush, unless it is your specific academic discipline, how many of us go out to a tree and say, that is a lovely assortment of leaves, bark, wood, roots? I don't typically do that. I go outside and I say, that's a tree. That's a communion table. That's a chair. It's a fellowship hall. I don't talk about its individualized parts. And Jesus says that we are the branches on the vine. If we were to see a vine, would we go out and say, oh look, there's the vine, the leaves, the branches, and the fruit? We probably wouldn't. We'd say, that's a grapevine. Right? Now what do we need to get from this here? Jesus starts off with this analogy to get to the idea of talking about fruit. But what does the analogy say about us in relation to our Lord? Maybe it starts off the whole section with the idea that it becomes very difficult to tell in each one of us where we stop and Jesus starts and where Jesus stops and we start. Maybe we are so intimately close with our Lord in our hearts and in our commitments and in the way that we live that we just look like Jesus. You follow me so far? See, we could have sprinted right ahead to the idea of God wants us to bear fruit. And of course, that's a big part of this section. But in this, there is an assumed relationship that is absolutely necessary before fruit becomes a possibility. Another example, just work with me for a moment here. Have you ever, this is really prominent in ministry, by the way. I'm susceptible to it. Every pastor is susceptible to it. This is not saying anything other than it's a strong possibility. You ever run really hard and really fast for something, felt like you accomplished nothing, and your tank is completely empty, and you wonder what the heck was all the effort for? I've done that many times. And I wonder if it's because I wasn't positioned properly here first before I started the running. I have a lot of really good friends who have run really, really hard. And many of them have expressed to me this idea of like my tank's empty, and then we start to get into the question of how is your spiritual life? Well, I don't really have time for that. We might begin to understand where the problem might be. That's not to be critical. But I think what Jesus is telling us here is that before we start thinking about fruit, we need to start thinking about what it looks like for us to be a part of the vine. You follow me so far? Okay. Bearing fruit presupposes this relationship with Jesus Christ. All of the talk about wanting to bear fruit for the kingdom is very, very good. All of the talk to want to know God's will for our life is very, very good. And we should be a church seeking out the answers to these things. But it seems to me it is more important at the beginning to figure out, am I in the vine? Am I there? Now, what you probably notice, if we continue looking into this passage here, in my text, the word abide shows up a lot. Your text may use a word like remain, okay? But that word shows up a lot in this. And what does it mean to abide? Well, we'll just briefly sit in that for a second. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Well, the Greek word for abide lends itself to the idea of residing in, or living in. I like the word abide, because it reminds me of the word abode, right? I think of an abode, I think of a home. It's a place that you live in. It's a place where you take up residence. You pitch your tent in a given area. So Jesus says, abide in me. Remain in me. How do we do that? well, when I get home, I can do all kinds of things in my house, right? This is an imperfect analogy to try to get us there. I can do all kinds of things in my house. When I go inside, I can grab a cup of coffee, because I absolutely will. There's never a bad time for coffee to happen. I will sit in my moderately broken recliner, and I can go make dinner for my family. I can do laundry. I can clean up. I can work on all of the incredible things that God allows me to do. I can grade papers, all of that stuff. I can do all of that in my home. Right? To be in my home means that I am in a space, but I'm still doing things. To abide in Jesus means that we are in Him 24/7. Right? We never leave our home, but we're out doing stuff. That we live in Him all the time. That His thoughts are becoming our thoughts. That His desires are becoming our desires. That our actions are reflecting the idea of, is this something Christ would do? Then I will do it. If it is not, then I will not. It's filtering everything through what we call a biblical worldview to be more like Him, to pray with Him, to engage with Him through Scripture, to do all of the things that draw our heart closer to His. That's abiding in Him, to remain in the Spirit of God. It is the fundamental commitment of our lives. Now, if all that is true, to be a part of the vine, to remain in Christ, is critical for what Jesus is telling us here. But if we do that, something really incredible happens. I'm going to read these verses for you. You tell me what you hear. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you know what I love about this? There is a kind of whimsy that has always frustrated me as I've read through this text. Because it's like, well, I want to bear fruit, but bearing fruit feels like it's really hard. Or I want to make sure I'm doing the right things to bear the right kind of fruit. But Jesus seems to imply here that if we are abiding in Him, if we are living in His space, if we're passing things through the Jesus filter, for lack of a better phrase, and striving to commit everything that we do for Him and to be with Him, that bearing fruit just naturally happens. It's a natural byproduct. When we are consumed with Jesus, we just start doing Jesus stuff. I think that's pretty cool. What that tells me, what does God want from me? He wants me to be like Jesus. See, I think the question, what does God want me to do? I hope this hasn't felt like a bait and switch. The question, what does God want me to do, is a very good one. But maybe we're knocking on the door of another question that shows up before it. Rather than what do you want me to do, it starts with who do you want me to be? And God says, I want you to be someone who is so close to my heart that you know instinctively what to do. I want you to reflect the heart of Jesus Christ in everything you do. I want Jesus to just shine out of you. I want you to be so close to me that you can't tell where the branch stops and the vine begins. What kind of a word captures this? Is there a kind of word that seizes this relationship? Because again, there's more to be said about the nature of bearing fruit, but it seems like it's going to be a byproduct of what happens. How do we describe this? Well, I think if we jump forward into John 17, Jesus gives us the word. One of the most incredible sections that humbles me every time I read it, and hopefully it does the same to you too. John 17, verses 20 through 21. You've probably had this mentioned to you at some point before, and if not, I'm so glad I get to say it. Do you know Jesus prayed for you? I love that. I'm in the Bible in an indirect way. Jesus prayed for you and for me. Because he says in John 17, verses 20 through 21, I do not ask for these only that be his disciples, but for all of those who will believe in me through their word. And that's me. That's you. And these are his words. He says, I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The fundamental commitment of the Christ follower, this whole abiding thing, this vine branches, vine dresser relationship, is summed up in the idea that Jesus longs for us to be one with him. That's the word. The word is oneness. That we would be identical to him, that we would be imitators of God, says Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. That we would look so much like him that people just look at Mike or at Tracy and just say, good gracious, I know that they're them, but there just seems to be something about them. Something I can't figure out, but it's good. That's Jesus. That we would all be one. This entire morning has been about what does God want from us? Well, this is it. Now, there's beautiful unity expressed in this text here, too. This is one of the incredible texts that a lot of churches will lean on and just say that God wants us to be unified with one another, but let's not also forget, he wants us to be unified with him, that they would be one with one another and also one with the Father, just like Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus, that we would be in them in that kind of a powerful relationship. It's beautiful. We're looking forward to a new year. I'm excited for what it has in store for us. I'm excited for what it might mean for my family. I'm excited for the prospect of it means that my foster kids are going to get to go home, almost assuredly. And that's a good thing in this case, right? I'm excited for all the things that God may do. But if I could submit to you one final thought as we get ready to draw this to a close, is that when we think about the question, as we should, God, what do you have in store for me this year? That we would begin not with the actions we are going to take, but with the heart that we are going to live with. You follow me? That we would be a people who say, the most important thing that I can do this year is to be more like Jesus here than I was yesterday. And that if I do that, if I wake up and my feet hit the floor and I say, Lord, may you be glorified, and I live that way throughout the day, that God is going to just start giving me chance after chance after chance to bear fruit and bear fruit, and it's just going to happen because I'm going to be totally weird about it and just say things like, yeah, Lord, I'll do that because I'm looking for it and I want to be like Jesus and I want to be that close with him again. As we prepare to close, I just want to offer you this question. We've talked about what does God want from me. How do we pursue oneness? That's the question for today. How do I pursue oneness? What does it look like to abide in his love? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means in Sunday school just here in a few minutes. But I submit to you that this all begins with saying, I want Jesus here. I want to be transformed here. And I won't stop until it's done. Would you pray with me real quick? Gracious Lord, thank you for all that you've done. You are an amazing God. And I pray that through the time that we've spent together today, that you have been glorified, that you have been magnified and lifted high. Father, in and through this incredible passage of Scripture, I pray that your Spirit has spoken to each and every one of us, that we would not leave this place today without deciding to ourselves, yes, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be so close to the vine that it will be difficult to tell where Daryl stops, where you begin, and then the other way around. May your mind be reflected in me, your heart, your desires,
and the actions you wish us to take. That is our prayer. It's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.